Psalm 22. As we read through that, you may have found some statements in there that sound awfully familiar, but not from Psalms. You might have noticed specifically this first verse, and then some of the descriptions contained in Psalm 22 sure sounds a lot like Jesus dying on the cross. On that day when Jesus was crucified, the sun went dark in the middle of the day. And when that happened, Jesus cried out this first verse from Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Oftentimes, teachers, people in general, will quote a small part of something that is a bigger deal. Like when someone just simply quotes a part of a song, they want you to think of the whole song, not just that one part. And so as Jesus is dying on the cross, he asks his people who follow him to think of this psalm, Psalm 22. This is a psalm written by David, and it is one of the dark psalms. It starts out with this jolting statement from David, of all people, crying out to God, saying, God, why have you left me alone? Why are you so far away from me? I talk to you in the day, and you don't answer. I call out to you at night, and you give me no rest. Where are you? And why are you not with me? When we experience these times in our lives, when we experience dark moments in our lives, either from health difficulties, from relationship issues, whether it's anxiety and depression and all of these things, when we begin to doubt that God's presence is real, that he's really here and he's really listening to us, this psalm, although it's filled with tons of imagery and seemingly dark content, will give us hope in those times of suffering. As we look at Psalm 22, we see that first there is a question about God's presence. Why are you so far away from me and my words of groaning? My God, I cry to you by day and you do not answer. By night, yet I have no rest. This is a question that has happened many times in the Bible, but we also know that this has happened in our own lives. I want to ask for a show of hands. I don't want to be the only one that has had moments like this. But you have these instances where people feel like God just kind of like left. Maybe God's sleeping, or maybe God's not actually able to see everything that's going on in this life. You know, you have Elijah who goes to this mountain, issues this big challenge. God comes through, and then Jezebel threatens to kill him. He runs away. He's like, see, God, nobody wants to listen to you. I'm all by myself. Where are you? Where are you coming to rescue? You have Noah being rescued from a ginormous flood, and yet things don't go well with his family afterwards, and you can just imagine the heartache from that. And then when we get past David's life and into Jesus' life while he was here on earth, his disciples ask a very similar thing on a boat. When there's this huge storm, they go to find Jesus and he's asleep. And they wake him up, says, what are you doing? Don't you care we're all going to die? Like, get up and do something. And so Jesus gets up and tells the storm to stop, and it all stops, and then they're all like, oh, that's not the thing we thought you were going to do. We just thought you were going to panic with us. Okay. We have many different reasons that sometimes God's presence does not seem real, doesn't feel good enough. I mean, it can be anything from a breakup or a job that you got fired from or didn't get an interview for. It could be cancer. It could be the death of a loved one. But sometimes in our lives, on a regular basis, we ask the question, God, where are you? Why are you leaving me hanging here? I feel all by myself, and what am I supposed to do about it? Now, it is important to note that Psalm 22 is not a psalm of confession. The answer to this question about why God was far away from David in this psalm is not because of sin that David was holding on to. There are plenty of other psalms where David does confess sin and says, I am the problem here. I did what was wrong. When I confess my sin, you forgive it and you take it away. But in Psalm 22, this is not a psalm of confession. Nowhere in here is sin identified as the reason for God's presence being seemingly absent. When you go through times like this, when your life is dark, there seems to be no light at the end of the tunnel, and you're asking yourself, God, why are you so far away from me? You should ask the question, is there sin that's messing up my relationship with God? And as David shows us in the Psalms and in his life, he's already done that before writing this psalm. He's identified, look, I have done nothing sinful that this is the result of. I am doing what is right here. I am living for you, God, so why are you leaving me hanging? So this question then gets answered, then we won't be able to have the time to go through each one of these verses and work through every picture of imagery. But we see David then, after asking this question, David remembers God's character. And he rehearses it back to God. Look in verses 3 through 5. It says, but you are holy. You are righteous. You do what is right all the time. And what's going on in my life doesn't feel like it's right. You are enthroned on the praises of Israel. We lift you up as a nation. I'm the king here, and I'm leading the people to worship you. You are exalted in our nation. And then he says, our fathers, our ancestors trusted in you. They trusted, and you rescued them. Remember when the people of Israel were just a family of 12 brothers, they ended up moving down into Egypt, and they go into slavery for 400 years. You don't think that during that time they felt like God's presence wasn't with them? Yet they cried out to him, and he answered. They cried out to you, and they were set free. They trusted in you and were not disgraced. They were not put to shame. They were not embarrassed, because their trust in you came through. When we have these moments of doubt of God's presence and God's ability to help us in this dark time, it is very important for us to remember, to tell our souls to remember who God is. Not just what he's done, but who he is that compels him to do what he does. And David says, you are holy, and therefore when people, your people, who worship you are afflicted, you deliver, you answer, you come and set them free. And see, this is the problem David's having. He's saying, look, I'm in this situation where I need some rescuing from you, God, and I'm your people. I'm following you. I'm trusting in you, and you have always come through before. So why is it that you're leaving me hanging? You've disappeared for no reason. It's not because you are holy that you have left. So where are you, and what are you doing? So he calls himself, his soul, to remember God's character, and then he remembers his suffering. And this is a large portion of this psalm where David rehearses and tells God in this prayer what is going on in his life. He says, I'm a worm, not a man. People hate me. Like, no one really thinks about worms, really. No one cares for them. There's some weird people that might have it as a pet. There's some farmers who might farm worms, but like nobody cares about a worm even as much as they care about like dogs, right? Worms are like this really insignificant thing that do really important things, but we don't really think about them much. We don't make sure they get fed, go out for a walk. We don't do anything. And David's comparing himself to this insignificant creature because that's how the people around him are treating him. He says, I'm scorned by men and despised by everyone. They look at me, they mock at me, they sneer and they shake their heads and they say, he trusts in God, so let God rescue him. Let God deliver him, since he takes pleasure in him. David is surrounded by people who are mocking him for believing that there is a God who rescues from dire situations like he has. And they say, look, if you trust in God, then let God save you. Let God rescue you. We're not going to come help. Sounds a lot like when Jesus was on the cross. Says that he saved other people, so let's see if he can save himself. And David then says to God, do you not see these people despising me for following and trusting in you? You are holy and enthroned, so you must care and you must act, because this is not just me that they're mocking. They are mocking you. And then he says, from the moment I was born, you have been my God. I was brought into a family who trusted in you. From day one, I was taught to believe in you and who you were. And I was told that you are a God who sees the afflicted, his people who worship him. You see the afflicted and you rescue them. So why are you leaving me hanging here? So he calls on God in verse 11 and says, don't be far from me, because distress, this disaster is near, and there is no one else to help me. And then he says that using different imagery from different animals, many bulls, the really strong ones from this place that the Israelites know of. I don't know, as a city person, I thought cows were cows, right? Like, male cows might have been a little bit bigger than normal cows, but it wasn't until this past fall at Carolyn's parents' farm that we went out to go look at some cows, and there were bulls in the pasture, and they are huge. Like, they're ridiculous. Okay, like over 1,000 pounds big. And if you start putting horns on them, they get really scary. Okay. Imagine having a stampede of these ginormous, like, I don't mean, for people who don't, like, go to farms, I don't know how to explain to you how crazy big they are, okay? I never thought I would be afraid of a bull. I walk into the pasture, I'm like, oh yeah, that's not two cows, that's one bull. And they are vicious. And David says, I'm surrounded by these wild bulls, and they open their mouths against me like lions, who rip and tear and roar. He says, I'm basically toast. I'm poured out like water. All of my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax and melting within me. My strength is dried up. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth, and I'm laying in the dust, ready to die. And the wild dogs know it. And they've surrounded me, and they're getting ready to devour me. And David says to God, God, this is a situation I can't handle. There are animals I can't control surrounding me. They're not actual animals, but he's poetically mentioning all of the enemies, maybe even from within Israel itself, but for sure those nations around him who don't want him to succeed at being God's king. And they are all surrounding, they are teaming up against him. And there's nothing for David to do except sit down. And David says, look, the scavengers are already here expecting me to die. Why are you leaving me hanging? If you're a God who saves, why aren't you coming? Why haven't you heard anything that I've been asking for you to do? This verse 16 says that they have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. So, like, he's completely sick. You can't have any food. Like, his ribs are showing. He's literally, like, able to count how many bones in his body there is. He's in a really bad spot. They divide my clothes among themselves and they cast lots for it. Again, strangely sounding familiar, like Jesus' crucifixion, where he was beaten so that he could not even be recognized as a person, barely hung in front of the entire country, pierced hands and feet, and the soldiers literally are gambling for his clothes. David says, look, my enemies are around me and they are waiting for my end. They are so confident in my end that they are actually taking my belongings and playing games with them. So God, if you're going to rescue me, now would be the perfect time, because I don't have anything else I can do. My end is near. But you, God, don't be so far away from me. My strength, come quickly to help me. David first remembers God's character, and then he remembers his suffering, but then he also requests God's rescue. See, at the beginning of the psalm, David says, my God, why are you leaving me hanging? Why are you so far away from me? And then he says, but God, I know who you are, that you are a God who rescues. But here's my problem. I need rescuing, so where are you? And so David continues to do the exact same thing that he said hadn't worked before. He says, God, I call out to you every day, nothing. I call out to you at night, nothing. But he remembers who God is, he remembers his situation, and says, this is the only thing I can do, is to ask God to rescue me. And so he returns to the same thing that time and time again seems like it hasn't worked. And how many times have we been in a situation in our own lives where we feel like God is absent, and because we've tried to pray and read our Bibles and it hasn't seemed to work, do we just give up? We don't even try anymore. Just because it hasn't seemingly worked according to our plan, we just give up and try something else, and we start doing really dumb stuff. We try and fill the problem by taking over the situation by, well, this is the situation, so I just need more money. Or I need more time to myself. I need to get this person on my side. And so we go about doing all of this stuff that won't work. It's like being surrounded by lions and thinking, well, if I just give them some catnip, maybe they'll go away. There is no path out, David knows. This suffering, this problem in his life is so big, he can't handle it on his own, and he's asked God to handle it before and hasn't changed, but he knows there's nothing else for him to do except to continue to ask God to deliver him. And so he asks God, don't be so far away. Like, can you please come and answer and help me out? Deliver my life from the sword, my only life from the power of these dogs that surround me. Save me from the mouths of the lions. And then he says, you have, both in the past, but now you have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. Says, you came through. You left me hanging for a really long time. But I remember who you are. I remember my situation. And the only thing I can do is to ask you to come through. And when you decide to come through, you do. you rescued me. And so what now is the rest of the psalm is, what does David do with that? See, we see that happen in Job's life, right? Job trusts God, and then he starts losing all of his stuff. He loses all of his stuff. And, you know, his friends are no help, and his wife says, why don't you just curse God and die and get it over with? And Job says, no, even if he kills me, I'll still trust in him. And then there are some serious questions that never really get answered as to why things happened or exactly what was going on in his life. But he trusted in God, and God came through for him. We have to remember, too, that the Psalms were, although written earlier, written by David and some other authors earlier, they were compiled and arranged before, during the exile, away from the land, away from God's holy hill. If there were a group of people who desperately needed God to come through and stop leaving them hanging, it was the exiles. And so, as an encouragement, these Psalms rehearse who God has always been. He makes a promise to come through, and he does. It might not be when you want it to be. It might not look how you want it to look, but God will always come through for his people who are suffering affliction. And so David responds in the following verses that he is going to praise God for his presence. Even in the times where it doesn't seem like God is around. He says, I will proclaim your name to my brothers. I will praise you in the congregation. You who fear God, praise him. Descendants of Jacob, honor him. Descendants of Israel, revere him. For he has not despised or detested the torment of the afflicted. He has not hidden his face from him, but listened when he cries to him for help. Don't give up. This is what David says he would tell his fellow Israelites. Is don't give up, because God sees your suffering and affliction and that issue you're having with your marriage, with your job, with your health. He sees it all. And he doesn't look at it and say, don't care. God sees it, and God has always been the God who will come when you look for his help. He doesn't hide his face from those who cry out to him for help. And so he says, I will give praise in the great congregation because of you, and I will fulfill my vows before those who fear you. The humble will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of the nations will bow down before you for kingship. Remember David being king? Kingship belongs to the Lord. He rules over the nations. So all those who are prosperous, the rich people, they will also eat and bow down. Those who are poor and sit in the dust will also kneel before you. Even those who cannot preserve his life, which is all of us, we can't prevent our deaths. But he's saying even the dead people will bow before God and his king. And so David says that he needs, as a response to God's deliverance, praise him for his presence. First, personally, he says multiple times, I will proclaim your name to my brothers. I will praise you. But then he also says that he wants to praise God corporately, like together. He says, I will call my brothers and my people around me to also give praise to you for who you are and your presence in our lives and the fact that you are a God who sees our affliction and will come deliver. And then there's this interesting part of Psalm 22 where it talks about like all the nations of the earth, all people, every tribe and tongue and nation. And so David says this praise will also be missional. He will proclaim the truth of who God is that God is a God who rescues people who cry out to him for help, even when things look the darkest. God will be a God who comes to the rescue to demonstrate his salvation. And in response, all the ends of the earth, not during David's life, maybe not during our life, but all the ends of the earth, every nation, every family on earth will bow before God, acknowledging that he is the one God, the one who created all, and who is in charge of all. And so David's response, even in this dark time in his life where things are really against him, he says, I will praise you because you are a God who hasn't disappeared. You are not like Baal, who cannot do anything for his people. You are not like the gods of the Philistines. You are not like any other god, because your presence is real even when I can't see it or feel it. And then we notice the last two verses. It says, their descendants will serve him. The next generation will be told about the Lord, about this God who rescues when people cry out to him. They will come and tell a people yet to be born about his righteousness, saying he has done it. Psalm 22, depending on your belief in hermeneutic, some people would just straight up say this is prophecy. This is just about Jesus coming and rescuing his people from their sin, crying out to him. And obviously, there are tons of connections to Jesus as Jesus ultimately fulfills this psalm. But it wasn't just Jesus coming to the rescue that David had in view, because God has always been the God who sees his afflicted people and come to rescue. And he's still looking forward to the day where there will be a descendant, his descendant, who will come back and set the whole world straight. But there is still hope for the Israelites in exile that God will hear their cries and come and rescue them, even when things look the darkest, even when the temple is destroyed, even when the walls don't exist anymore, God is still with his people. There is still hope for people in the New Testament who hadn't yet noticed Jesus living his life in fulfillment of the scripture, that they would also be rescued from their affliction and oppression. And there is still hope for us, even after Jesus died and did a lot to fulfill this psalm, that last part about Jesus coming and ruling the entire world, where everybody acknowledges that kingship is God's. There is hope for us today, not just in the future, but for now. I don't know about you, but when you're going through a really hard time, when you're struggling with what you believe about God and his presence and if God is really going to come through or if he's going to keep you hanging there, the hope of, well, at some point, oh, I'll get better, we'll all go to heaven, isn't really that helpful. And David would not want you to take away from this prayer, this conversation he had with God, that, yeah, just wait, it will all work out in the end. No, he says you need to remember who God is, this God that you claim to be worshiping, the one that you're crying out and saying, God, where are you? You need to remember who he is. And you can remember your situation, but when you put those two side by side, the only response that you can have is to call out to God for help, because you are in a mess you cannot fix. And because of who God is, he will rescue. And when he rescues, it's to show you that he is here, he is listening, he is a God of great and righteous character. And it is so that you will praise him and help others know God for who he is. So the bottom line is, this psalm really talks about why. Why is it that sometimes God leaves me hanging? Why is it that he sometimes seems like he's disappeared? Why is he letting me go through all of this problem and not fixing any of it? So the answer that this psalm provides is twofold. It says maybe our suffering has been ordained by God to do one of two things or both things. Maybe our suffering has been ordained by God to show us his salvation. To demonstrate that, yes, I am here, and I can wait till the last second if I decide to, because I'm so powerful, I can rescue you from anything. And I want you to know that. Not just in your head, but in your heart as well. That as dark as things get, I'm still in charge. And I can rescue you. You can go through a long season, I mean years, of not knowing what God is doing because your life is a mess that you didn't make, and there's nothing you can do to really fix it. But then when God comes through, he wants you to personally know that he is listening. And he is a God who rescues. He has always been a God who rescues. If he wasn't a God who rescues, Adam and Eve would have been murdered on the spot and we would have all been done. We wouldn't have had to worry about it. But he is a God who always is there to rescue. But this psalm puts it further than just for you to know that God is a God who rescues, to show us his salvation. Maybe our suffering has been ordained by God so that we can pass down praise to generations. God might be leaving you hanging in a really tough spot so that you have the opportunity, when he shows you his salvation, to then praise him, but to use that praise so that other people who are also in a tough spot know that God is still real, he still is present, and he will rescue those who call on him. So maybe some of us have gone through a really hard time and have come out the other side, and God has answered. He's taken away some of these problems that we couldn't solve. And it is now your responsibility to give God the credit for it. Not, oh, I finally figured out a way to get a different job and it really worked out. No, make sure you give God the credit for it so that that praise can continue to get passed down to people, because there are people in this room for sure who are going through a rough time who need the reassurance from people around them that God is still here. So maybe God is currently leaving you hanging so that you have that opportunity in the future. Maybe God had seemingly left you hanging in the past. And if you haven't begun to share that testimony with other people, you haven't completed this cycle God has intended for you to pass down the praise of who he is through the generations. And think about it. David, a shepherd out in the field that nobody remembered. Thousands of years ago, wrote down this prayer to a tomb so that you and I can be reminded of who God is, that although we might have a bad situation going on in our life, we might be suffering from fear and worry like he was in this psalm, maybe we are not sure how to handle a situation, we're totally out of control. David, thousands of years ago, wrote this psalm to be passed down through the generations so that people will continually be called to praise God for who he's been, a God of salvation. And so for Jesus to quote this psalm while God left him hanging on a cross was to show us his salvation. Jesus was not suffering because of sin that he had done, and yet God left him hanging there by himself so that for people of all generations, of all nations, can then give praise to God the Creator for all of time. And Jesus, before he dies, wants his people, although his people never actually remember his words, he wants him to remember this psalm because things are getting really dark. Jesus is dying, being crucified on a cross, and all of his disciples have run away and said, if this is God's Messiah, what is he doing? He wanted to give one last message of hope that although things might be bad, and although people might even die, God is a God who sees the affliction of his righteous people and responds. And then I love this last statement in verse 31, that the people who know the truth of God and what he has done to rescue them will tell people who have yet to be born. This will continue for people who have not even been born yet, like babies on the way and babies who we haven't even thought of yet. You have been left hanging and suffering so that you can pass this praise down to them and say with confidence and with joy, he has done it. God came through. He has rescued. He will continue to rescue. He has rescued you from your sin, and he will continue to forgive you from your sin. But even when you're not sinning and things aren't going well, he has done it. He has come to rescue you. And Jesus, the last thing he says before he dies, says, it's done. Sin's rule over humanity, done. Death being the final chapter, done. God's salvation, done. He has done it. So even when you're in the darkest places, when you feel like God is nowhere to be found, when you're asking, can anybody hear me when I'm praying? Be assured that God is a God who always sees the affliction of his people, and when his people cry out, he will rescue. And that doesn't mean that he will always heal you from your diseases, but he sure could. There's no reason he can't. It's not that he will always repair your relationships, but he can. It's not always that you will never suffer another day of deep depression again, but he can. And God sees your affliction, and he will come to those who call out to him. We trust him to save our souls from hell, but sometimes we don't trust him to just hear our prayers. Those things cannot exist. And so continually teach your soul, like David did, to rehearse who God is compared to my situation. There's only one right response: to pray to God and then praise him, because he has done it. He has come to the darkest of places and rescued his people. Dear Father, we thank you for being a God that is trustworthy. We pray that you would help our unbelief. When we go through dark times, when we begin to doubt who you are, you have been around since before the world began, and you will be here well past this existence. And you have always been a God who sees people being afflicted in unrighteousness and will rescue. We thank you for the several instances in the Bible where we see you repeatedly do this. We praise you for being a God who cares about the future generations, even thousands of years ago, that you have allowed your people to suffer to show your salvation and to show us that we need to praise and pass it down to the next generations. And we praise you that Jesus, completely fulfilling this psalm, has come to our cries for salvation, that you have rescued us from the deepest hole we could have dug that could never get out of. We pray that we would give you the credit in our testimonies, our conversations about the hard times in our lives where we sometimes felt like you were leaving us hanging, but that you came through. We pray that this would be done for us in our own souls, but also here in the church, and then as we go around telling people about who you are. We pray that we would continue to cry out to you, even when it seems like it's not working. That we would be people who trust in you, because there is nothing else to trust in. We pray that you would help those of us who are currently struggling through hard times in our own souls and our own lives to trust you, to call upon you, and to praise you. And we ask for those of us who have been through hard times to continue to encourage those who are in a hard time, that you are a God who does care, you do see, you do listen, and you do rescue. We pray that as a church, we can proclaim together that you have done it. You have saved us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.